Morning, everyone. Glad that you're here this morning. We once again will peer into the wisdom of a gentleman by the name of Agar in the Proverb letter. If you would like to open up your Bibles to Proverbs, the 30th chapter, we'll be talking about the wisdom that comes from this collector, as his name implies, the collector, the gatherer, the wisdom from the sages is the name Agar, as we have been talking about the past two Sundays. And so this morning is the third lesson, and I finally have comprised how many lessons. I'm just going to do five lessons that come from the wisdom of Agar, and I've spent a little bit more time probably on these first three than I will on the last two, but the theme seems to go well with five lessons, so that is my intention. So if it be Lord willing, next Sunday and the Sunday after, we'll be once again peering into the book of Proverbs in the 30th chapter. As you look at the wisdom of this grand gatherer from the sages, we begin with part one as Agar begins talking about, this is not my wisdom. Actually, I think he kind of exaggerates his lack of wisdom as you begin reading at the beginning of that. My guess is he's probably not more stupid than a man. But he's basically saying, in comparison to what I'm trying to declare to you, my wisdom and my reasoning and my knowledge are just woefully falling short. Because he is declaring, as it says there in verse 1, his utterance. I think if you have in King James, his prophecy, which implies that this is an inspired message. Message that comes from God. And so we're reading it from Proverbs chapter 30. Obviously, God wants man to know this message. And so probably the best known verses from this particular chapter is verses 5 and 6. Where he goes on to say that the Word of God is pure. It's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. I know a lot of lessons have been developed from Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 5 and 6. And it's so pure that it doesn't need any addition. It doesn't need any subtraction. It doesn't need any revision. It really doesn't need much discussion. It needs to be understood for what it is. Accept it for what it is. The Word of God is pure, it's right, it's true, it's holy. It is wisdom, it is knowledge. And so that was basically the introductory remarks that we began spending talking about the wisdom of Agar in Proverbs chapter 30. Last week, if you were with us, you may recall that it went from an introductory type of remark to the idea of a prayer. Very often we read in Old Testament literature, especially, a variety of different prayers that have been offered by godly men. Probably the best known for that would be King David as we read the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are vocalized in prayer form, where the psalmist would be communicating with God and asking God, talking with God, pleading with God. And so here is Agar's prayer. And so he's talking unto God and he asks that God would not deprive him of these things before he dies. I appreciate that he's allowing God to work in God's time and not necessarily Agar's time, but just before I die, I would love for these things to be supplied to me. And when you think about what he's talking about in these few verses here, verses 7 through 10, it reminds me of the way Jesus taught us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, and when we look here in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 6, in the manner in which we pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Very simply put, Jesus is teaching us that we need to be praying for our spiritual needs, for things we need spiritually. And so here is Agar praying for things that he needed spiritually. He needed to have falsehood and lies removed far from him. Now, there are some that are of the impression that maybe there's a bunch of liars that are around him, a bunch of false teachers around him. That could be the case. But I think it's more of a personal request that wherever he's been involved in falsehood, whatever lies he's committed, whatever sins that he's committed, he's asking God to remove them, as Jesus was saying, forgive us our debts. And actually, that's the debt of our sin, our spiritual needs. And then, of course, after that, he spends a little bit more time talking about that which is physical. And the reason he talks a little bit more about that which is physical, natural, or earthly is because he recognizes that if it's not correct, that he may be tempted to fall. And so he says, Lord, basically, provide the food I need. But he's saying it in that right way, provide what I need, not so much and not so little. I think I talked about last week Goldilocks and Three Bears, the analogy. that which is just right, is what Agur's talking about. And he realizes that if he has so many abundant provisions, he may be tempted to say, I don't need you, Lord. And if he has so little, maybe he would be tempted to steal, because that's the way that the flesh works. Very often we can be very spiritually minded, but we get too much and we forget about God. We have too little, or we find ourselves in great need, and out of desperation we do things that we ought not do. And so Agur is trying to nip that in the bud before that takes place. Lord, there's a certain amount of blessings in an earthly sense that I need. Provide what I need, not too much, not too little, so that I can remember you, so that I'll be tempted not to go in the wrong direction. So that's basically a summary of where we've been in the first 10 verses. This morning is part 3, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 11 down through verse 14, and I've thrown in verse 17 because these verses, they clearly go together. Let me just read them, beginning in verse 11 of the 30th chapter. There is a generation, Agur says, that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from among the earth and the needy from among men. Verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. I would call this a negative section. And that's perfectly fine. You know, we live in a generation that loves PMA, positive mental attitude. Much of the preaching that you find in the various churches all around us, that's what they focus on, that which is positive. They realize that most people, that's what they want. Most people want to walk away from a church building or a church assembly feeling good and happy and motivated and moved. Well, very often negative type of preaching does none of those things. But negative preaching is so important. It's so valuable. God very often doesn't just give the positive, but He gives the other side of the story. He's teaching us through negative, and we call those admonishments. That God is teaching us through the negative that we better not go there. That we better be aware of that which is bad and evil and wicked, so that we can avoid it, so that we can change from it, so that we don't go in that direction. Very often, God wants us to see the negative. Wisdom is filled up with that which would be considered negative. Here's a part of it. When you think about how important it is, and then as we look at this particular section, I would title it, if I was titling any of this, There is a Generation. There is a generation. There is a generation. There is a generation. I did it on purpose. 4 times in those verses, we read that expression, there is a generation. That is clearly should be the title of part 3 of the wisdom or the ways of Agur. There is a generation. Well, you know, you think about that for a moment. It seems like it's appropriate to be a little bit of older gospel preacher to be preaching this. Because we know how it is, all of us of an older generation, it's so quick for us to just reach at our fingers and complain about that younger generation, right? Generation X, oh, all of their issues. The millennials, all of their issues. Yeah, it's so easy to do that. But I want to suggest to you that every generation does that. I could imagine Adam and Eve sitting around talking about the younger generation, couldn't you? You know that Cain, that group, those his wives. Oh, what a generation that they are. I can think Noah sitting back and looking, oh man, look at all these wicked people out there. This young generation. Couldn't you see Noah doing that? Abraham could probably have done that. I could see people in the first century doing that. I can think about people that are even older than the generation before me. Look at, oh, that baby boomer generation. And you know, the reality is that every older class of people can say that accurately in many respects about that earlier generation. Because as we think about each generation of men and women, they are of this world. And this world is not of God. This world is passing away in the lust of it. Remember what John had to say? The general generation of men and women in this world are filled with sin. And we see it over and over and over again. This really is applicable to every generation. And that word generation, that's not necessarily the way it's translated in all the different translations out there. The word generation could mean there is a kind, or there is even a race. It talks about that which implies conformity. It's all those people out there that are grouped together that are going in the wrong direction. That is what Agar is talking about. In his generation, he was able to look around the people of this world. He was able to even look around people of his own community and his own government, his own nation. And he could find out and say correctly, there is a generation. Just as we can do it in our day, and I'm sure that our children will be able to do it and look at their generation, the generation younger than them, and say the same type of things. There is a generation. So let's begin tearing this up, looking at the four things that are mentioned by Agar here. There's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. This is a huge mistake. It's been a huge mistake from the beginning of time. I don't have to go very far in the book of Genesis and see how Esau had grieved the heart of Isaac and Rebekah. It's just, that's the way it's been from basically the dawn of humanity. The young man, the young lady that curses his father, refuses to bless his mother. It's a sinful thing. And you want to talk about the emphasis of this that's given to the nation of Israel. We may remember that which was written and engraved on stones in verse 12 of Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That your days may be long. Destructive to society is when the children do not respect and honor their parents. And it doesn't matter if it was the nation of Israel or if it's in our generation today, that same truth is very applicable. You want to destroy society. You want to bring anarchy. You want to bring total chaos unto society and government. Destroy the family. We wonder why there's many problems that's going on in America today. I think over the last 30 to 35 years, there has been a dramatic increase in the destruction of the family. I knew it was taking place when I started to preach, talking about the nuclear family. The nuclear family's basically been nuked, hasn't it? Do you see it very well in society? Everything seems to be blended. Everyone seems to have 2, 3, 4, 5 fathers, 2, 3, 4, 5 mothers. They have a plethora of grandmas and grandpas because they're running from one marriage to another marriage, from one divorce to another divorce. The nuclear family is something that's basically been obliterated. And our children pay the price. Society pays the price. All types of bad things happen when there's not this cohesion that God wants within the family. And the book of Proverbs, it is replete with all types of instructions concerning the children respecting their parents. I've looked at this book and I appreciated the Proverbs. Not too long ago, I've come to realize the value of this letter directed towards young people. The book of Proverbs should be mandatory teaching in every teenage Bible class. It just should be. And I really think that is the focus of this book. Trying to get the young to understand the value of God's wisdom before they make some very terrible choices in life. They're about to make a whole bunch of independent choices in life. Have this book in your hearts, and you'll prevent a lot of terrible things that may occur from your choices. In Proverbs chapter 4, for example, and in verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget. Don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her. She'll preserve you. Love her. She'll keep you. Wisdom's the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting. Get understanding, exalt her. She will promote you. She will bring honor. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. I've read that way because it's almost like God's begging, isn't it? Wisdom is begging. At the beginning of this letter, the verse talks about wisdom's crying out loud. Crying out loud, please listen. And sometimes that's the way parents feel with their children. They're begging their children, please understand. I know what I'm talking about. God knows what He is talking about. And He's talking to young to appreciate those that have wisdom, that have experience, that have understanding. The ecclesiastical letter said, my friends, that there is nothing new under the sun. And that's something that a lot of times young people don't understand. A lot of times young people think, well, our parents, they're basically like this. They're squares or whatever. And they've lived in their own little box, in their own little cocoon. There's a whole world out there that they don't understand. The problem is a lot of parents do understand. A lot of parents know there's nothing really new underneath the sun. Especially parents that have been reading their Bible. That's what the wise preacher that sought what the meaning of life was. And he has written a book, the book of Ecclesiastes, to help us understand that there is nothing new under the sun, and that eventually one day we're going to die and we're going to have to give account for the way we've lived before our Creator. We need to respect those points. Proverbs chapter 1 and in verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now, not ball and chain, but graceful, beautiful ornaments, decorations, jewelry would be more like that. Something which makes you beautiful is the type of chains that he's talking about. So there's point number one. I'm going to have to move a little bit quicker here. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Pure in its own eyes and yet not washed of its filthiness. That is so true. You ever heard that old expression that pigs don't know pigs stink? Think about that for a moment. You have a bunch of pigs in a pig pen and you don't even have to get into the backyard gate. You can smell them a mile away. You ever gone down the road and it's like, ooh, what is that smell? Oh, there's a pig farm over there. Well, those pigs, that's what they do. They live there. They're accustomed. They're used to their smell. They don't have a clue that they stink. Some people said, do people think that fish know that they're in water? That's what you get accustomed to. There's people out there that have been blinded by pride. I mean, literally blinded by pride. It discolors one's own condition. And this is the type of course of life that you're going to find yourself in when you leave God out of it. When you leave God's wisdom, when you leave out God's knowledge behind and you go to pursue your own type of course, you're true to fall. The proverb writer said in the third chapter in verse 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. But a lot of people know they just simply continue to get more filthy each day. The filth of this world just continues. That's kind of what the writer, the Apostle Paul, said to Timothy, that evil men, that they wax worse and worse. I remember thinking about a song from Willie Nelson. I'm not much of a Willie Nelson fan, but I think it was Cisco that he talked about that his life was so hard that his breath got as bad as kerosene. He probably didn't realize just how evil. You look at the Westerns out there and all those dirty guys in brown and stuff. They always seem to have white teeth. But they're always so dirty and filthy. And they just don't realize just how despicable and how filthy that they are. I see those outlaws, they walk into these saloons and they grab these saloon girls. And I don't know how those saloon girls take it. If they actually came in off the prairie and as bad and as nasty as they are, pigs don't know pigs stink. That's what will happen when you pursue a lifestyle of sin. I suggest to you, most drunkards don't know how bad it is. Most adulterers don't realize just how far they have fallen. The thief doesn't recognize just how far away he's got from goodness and wholesomeness in life. As they continue to walk down that path, they grow worse and worse. There's a generation that's pure in its eyes, yet is not washed from its sin. Now, this morning's lesson that I'm going to preach in a little while, Lord willing, you might want to keep that particular theme in your mind because we're going to talk about things relating to the theme that's there in verse 12. Verse 13. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about pride. I mentioned that a moment ago. These connect. Pride. That's the problem with so much in the generations of men. You talk about the three categories that fail men, that take men far away from God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so he's dealing with pride. There's a generation that's lofty in their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. Those are both symbols of what pride can do. And the book of Proverbs is a book that you can talk about all kinds of things concerning pride. I think I went one time, I went through and just went through Strong's Concordance and went through the word pride through the book of Proverbs, and I had enough for a plethora of sermons just from the various passages in Proverbs. But let me just give you a couple to chew on this morning. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. For those that are pigs and don't realize that they stink, they need to read a passage that says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Chapter 13 and in verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Chapter 14 and in verse 3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. And then chapter 16, maybe the best known, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverb writer spent a lot of time talking about what the sin of pride will do to a person and to a generation. And so as we look at these particular principles, it says there's a generation, it curses its father, it doesn't bless its mother. There's a generation that thinks that it's pure in its own eyes and yet it's not been washed from its filthiness. There's a generation that's just so filled with pride, you can see it all over them with lifted up eyes. And then the last one, it talks about the viciousness that a lifestyle like this brings. Look how vicious there is. Their teeth are like swords. Their fangs are like knives. They devour the poor and the needy. That is what Augur has seen among his generation. We've seen it among our generation. The viciousness of those that are filled with pride. You know, that's exactly what the mantra of the theory of evolution is. Darwin's survival of the fittest. Darwin's survival of the fittest says that might makes right, that you destroy the weak. That's kind of what evolution is. It comes out of the best and gives you something better. The weak, oh, they're just tough. Survival of the fittest. And so we have a lot of people that are growing up with the idea of survival of the fittest. That is the theme of that which is pride. There's a generation that their eyes are lofted up. They think that they're pure. They think that they're right. And they think that they're better than their mother and father and other people in their generation. And they become vicious. They spew garbage out of their mouth and viciousness. Their fangs are like knives. They devour the poor. They devour the needy. Our God has always hated that. The Creator of the universe has a great deal of love and affection for the poor and the needy. And spends a lot of time talking in Scripture about the value of the poor and the needy and how we should be looking after them. You know, it must have hurt the Son of God's heart to go into the most religious of Judaism, to go to the Pharisees, the religious leaders and teachers, and say things like this in Matthew 23:14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." That was the second condemnation against the Pharisees. They had taken that position, might makes right. We are the great religious leaders, and we will devour the widow's house, take what they have so we can have it. Oh, how ungodly, how much God hates that. Jesus did not let that go unseen to the nature of those who were very religious. It reminds me of the way that Israel was back in the days of Amos. It's almost like whenever you hear the word Amos, you know that they're going to get it right between the eyes. That's the kind of fellow that he was. And so in Amos chapter 8 and in verse 2, the Lord God had showed him a basket of summer fruits, verse 1. And he said, "Amos, What do you see? He said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. Very first thing. They were the great ones sitting in their ivory couches. They had the means and the wherewithal to be of a great deal of help and assistance unto the afflicted. And what were they? They were like swords coming out of their mouth. Fangs with their teeth. Devouring the poor from off the earth. And the needy from among men. I think that's a principle that we can take with us in so many facets of life. In our society. In our workplace. With each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It ought to just be the mentality that we have because we serve this great and glorious God. We don't want to be a part of this type of generation. We don't want to be a part of this type of world. This is not the people of God. This is not how they react. And as I conclude this morning, verse 17 goes right here with it. Verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. I've just turned off everyone who's just missed breakfast. You can wait a little bit now. It's kind of the idea there. That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? The ravens picking out, the eagles eating their eyes. Ooh, that's really gross. But that's exactly the way God wants the proud to understand. I see what you are and how wicked you are. I want you to see what you look like from my perspective of where you're going. This age that mocks his father, that scorns his mother or her mother. The proverb writer says this in Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 20. I think I'll leave you with this passage. Proverbs 20 and in verse 20. Whoever curses his father or curses his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. God's not messing around. We can go in that direction. Many have. Many have just left their generation behind, have left respect and honor of authority behind, and they've gone on and they thought that they've done great things, but God says, you're going to pay a price. One day, deep darkness, like separation of the wheat from the chaff, casting the chaff into the furnace of fire, where there's gnashing and weeping, gnashing of teeth and weeping that comes forth from being cast into the outer darkness away from God. You know, Iger's teaching us something that's good for every generation. Every generation needs to learn this wisdom. It's not from him, it's from the Creator of the universe that knows us better than we know ourselves. That knows that here in the 21st century, that in a lot of ways we're going to be just like the days when Agar was walking the earth. And that there was going to be the same type of problems, the same attitudes that would destroy men and women. And so we need to see ourselves in light of what Agur's teaching and make correction. That's why negative wisdom, negative preaching is so effective. We can see ourselves from it and find out, I don't like what I see and I need to get better. That's my desire and that's my hope as we preach these things and think about these things, that you have a desire to get better. I think it was John Mellencamp of my generation as growing up. He had a famous song. He said, I fight authority. Authority always wins. Authority will win. Jesus will win. You'll lose. You'll pay the price. Give your heart to Jesus. Start off this day recognizing the authority of our God and His love and His willingness to take one back who says, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I come to you on bended knee. And I'll do what you ask. That is our God. He loves us. He wants us to make corrections. If there's someone in the audience who'd like to do that, please come to the front while we stand and sing this song together.